Thessalonians with a title, The Church We Should Be. You'll remember right back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and he was saying to them, look, you've been a great example to the church right across the world. And the church in Thessalonica is still that for us, a great example to follow. But that, of course, is not to say that the Thessalonians got everything right. Even in this church that's such a great example, there were things that they misunderstood, things that they hadn't fully grasped, things that they needed to put right. And I hope that's an encouragement for us, because that's true in Bethel as well, isn't it? There are things that we haven't got right, things where we ought to be doing better, things where we need to be corrected, things where we can certainly improve. And that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this letter to the Thessalonians, so that we can learn from them. And we trust that by God's grace, if we take this letter seriously, if we take God's word seriously week by week, then God will use his word and the power of the Spirit working through his word to mould us and to make us into the church that we should be. Well, our theme this morning, as you might be able to guess for yourselves, the particular theme this morning is the hope we should share. The hope we should share. And that word hope, isn't it, is a really distinctively Christian word. That if Christianity is about anything at all, it's about hope. And there's a real and a certain hope, isn't there, within Christianity. A real and certain hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the wonderful things about Christianity, the wonderful things about following the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have real hope. I don't know if you've ever experienced hopelessness. We use that word often, don't we, that something's hopeless. But real hopelessness, maybe a little bit like the Israelites felt as they faced the Red Sea. Utterly hopeless. There's no chance that we've got to have no hope at all. Often, isn't it, people who commit suicide, that's how they feel. Utterly hopeless. No way forward, no way back, no way to work around it. Just no other answer, no other solution. But the Christian ought never feel hopeless, because our hope is in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And really that's what Paul wants to say to these Thessalonians this morning. That you can have great hope. That you ought to have great hope. Why? Well, we ought to have great hope because of what Jesus Christ has already done. He's died in the place of sinners. He's dealt with our guilt. He's dealt with our shame. He's dealt with our sin. He's dealt even with death itself. We ought to have great hope because of what Jesus Christ has already done. But we also ought to have great hope because of what Jesus Christ has promised he will do. And we need to remember, don't we, as Christians, not just that Jesus Christ has died. That's a glorious hope. But we also ought to remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that, if possible, is an even more glorious hope. That Jesus Christ will return. And that's what Paul needs to remind the Thessalonians of here. Because it seems that this church in Thessalonica had got really a bit confused about the second coming. It seems that this church thought that those who had already died had somehow missed out, at least in part, on the future resurrection. Remember, as Paul was speaking to this church, and this church was established back in Acts chapter 17, Paul was forced out of the city by the persecution. Do you remember? He may only have been there for 3 weeks. And you can imagine that if he was only there for 3 weeks and he was introducing all of the gospel, he wouldn't have been able to tell them everything that he wanted to tell them during that incredibly short time. And if he was only there for that very short period, it's very easy, isn't it, to understand that certain things would have been emphasized over others, and that could have led the Thessalonians to some confusion. And it seems that's what has happened. And it seems that what Paul did as he was there with them in the first instance, what he did was that he emphasized the return of Christ over personal resurrection for individual believers. Now, both are true. Both these doctrines are true. But it seems that Paul had emphasized one over the other. So, on the one hand, it's absolutely true that if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, if your sins have been forgiven, if Christ has died for you, if that's true of you, that the moment that you die, you're received into heaven. That is absolutely true. And we praise God for that, don't we? But it's also true that at the end of time, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And he will gather together all of those who are still alive and trusting in Christ. And he will take them with him to heaven. Those two things are both true. And it seems that Paul had emphasized the latter, that Jesus Christ is coming back to gather the church to himself. He'd emphasize that. And emphasize less, perhaps, the fact that when you die, if you're trusted in Christ, you go immediately to heaven. And that had caused the Thessalonians to be worried and concerned, because they were so looking forward to Jesus coming back and gathering together the church to himself, that they felt that their brothers and sisters in Christ who had died were somehow going to be missing out on the blessings that they themselves would receive when Jesus Christ returned. That seems to be the problem that Paul is addressing here. And he doesn't want them to be ignorant about that in verse 13. In fact, he tells them in verse 13 two things. Not only does he not want them to be ignorant, but he also tells them he doesn't want them to sorrow as if they had no hope. And that was the problem for these Thessalonians. They were mourning the death of their loved ones as if they didn't really have a hope for those people that had died. And Paul wants to be able to say as clearly as he possibly can, look, you can have every hope for those who have died in Christ. Don't think for a moment that because they've died before Jesus has returned, that somehow they're going to miss out. They're not going to miss out at all, Paul is saying. Because he tells them, end of verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, this was the confusion that the Thessalonians had. I think it's worth asking, isn't it? Well, why did they have that confusion? Why was it that Paul had emphasized the return of Jesus, but perhaps not emphasized so much the fact that when people die, if they're trusting in Christ, they go straight to heaven? Why did Paul emphasize this more than that? It's a good question, isn't it? Because I think in our own society, in our own Christianity, as it were, we tend to emphasize the fact that when people die who are trusted in Christ, they go to heaven. We probably think about that more than we think about the second coming of Jesus, don't we? Most of us. We think about this individual hope more than the great corporate hope for the whole world, for the whole cosmos. And maybe that's a symptom of our individualistic thinking here in the 21st century. We tend to think so much about ourselves, so much about individuals, and much less about society as a whole, much less about the world as a whole. But in the first century, particularly in the New Testament, it wasn't that way around. In the New Testament, there's a great deal of concern, not just about individuals, but about the whole. And it seems to me that as Paul was preaching to the Thessalonians, that's what he was emphasizing. He wasn't simply emphasizing that if you die, you can go to heaven. It seems that he wasn't just emphasizing that, but what he was emphasizing instead is that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, and through his future return from heaven, is going to put right everything that's wrong. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. That sin and death and wickedness is going to be dealt with once and for all. And there's going to be a whole new heavens and a new earth where forever and forever and forever all of God's people can live. With no fear of the future, no fear of sin, no fear of death, no fear of illness even. And the whole cosmos is going to be put right. Satan and his demons are going to be dealt with, cast into the lake of fire. And everything is going to be sorted. Not just a hope for one individual, but a hope for the whole world. That, it seems, was the emphasis in Paul's preaching. And because he was only there for a short time, that's what the Thessalonians remembered. That's what they grasped. And maybe there's something a little bit missing from our 21st century British Christianity. Maybe too much emphasis on the individual. Maybe if the Thessalonians got it wrong in this direction, maybe we've got it wrong in that direction. And maybe it's helpful to us to be reminded that Jesus Christ is going to fix the whole cosmos. Not just save individual men and women and boys and girls. So what is it that the Apostle Paul wants to say? Well, I want to split our time together into two simple points. I want to say, first of all, from verses 14 through to 18 of chapter 4, that Christians should be full of hope. Christians should be full of hope. He tells us, doesn't he, very clearly in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And that little phrase at the end, Paul wants to be incredibly clear. Look, what I'm about to tell you is not for everyone. What I'm about to tell you is for those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, those who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sleep here is a metaphor, by the way, a metaphor for death. It's a great metaphor for death in some ways, because it reminds us that there will be a waking, as it were, that death is not final. We always assume, don't we, that when we go to sleep, that what follows sleep is being awake. And that's one of the reasons why sleep is such a good metaphor for the death of a believer. Because we assume, don't we, that when someone sleeps, they awake. Just as we assume that if someone dies in Christ, so they will rise in Christ. That's part of the metaphor here. Paul is not talking about something called soul sleep. Some people believe wrongly when you die, your soul goes to sleep and it stays asleep forever and forever and forever until Jesus Christ comes back, and then your soul, as it were, wakes up again. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what Paul is teaching about here. We know that, for example, because Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say to the thief on the cross, "Today your soul will go to sleep for a really, really long time until I come back." No, you'll be with me. Our souls don't go to sleep. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's a metaphor for death. And a metaphor for death that reminds us of future resurrection. But it's for those who sleep in Jesus. And I don't want this morning or any other time that I preach to give hope to those who should be without hope. Because the hope that Paul is speaking of here is a hope for those who are trusting in Christ. Now, I know that many of you are trusting in Jesus Christ, aren't you? You're trusting in Him alone. You know that there's no way that you could get yourself to heaven. You know that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven and you can have peace with God. And you know that, and you're trusting in Christ alone. And if that's true, then these words are for you. But there may also be people here this morning who are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not that you believe the Bible's a load of rubbish. You don't do that. You believe the Bible, by and large. It's not that you disbelieve in God. You believe in God. But that sense of real trust, that sense of real faith, that sense of knowing that it's not about me, but it's all about Him, that sense of being confident that our sins have been dealt with by Christ on the cross. And because of that, I've had new life through the Spirit of God, and I'm now not living for myself, but I'm living for Him. That sense is not yet yours. You're still exploring. You're still seeking, perhaps. Or maybe you've never really understood, and you've just been coming to church for years and years and years with a vague belief in God, but not a real trust in Christ. If that describes you, then what we're about to talk about is not yet for you. It could be, but it's not yet for you. Because what we're about to describe is for those who have real trust in Jesus Christ. Save in faith in Jesus Christ. And if as we're going through this you think, well, this is what I would long for. This is what I want. And if you're not sure you yet have that, oh, plead with God in your praying. Ask Him to forgive you and give you the assurance of faith in Him. So what is it that Paul tells them that they can be full of hope? Well, look at verse 15. We say to you, by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So that's Paul's reassurance for the Thessalonians. Look, don't think for a moment that somehow those who are left alive at the end of time will somehow get greater blessings than those who die beforehand. We're not sure entirely exactly what it is that the Thessalonians thought. Maybe they thought that those who died wouldn't have a resurrection body, perhaps, and those who were still alive and still had their bodies at the when Jesus Christ returned would somehow enjoy more of heaven as a result than those who didn't. We're not entirely sure what they believed, but whatever it is, Paul says, listen, whether you die before Jesus Christ returns or whether you're still here when Jesus Christ returns, if you're in Jesus, then you'll receive the same wonderful, glorious blessings. You're not going to be first and last. It's not going to work like that. So what is going to happen? Well, we have a sequence then of what will happen at the end of time. If you've ever wondered, well, what's going to happen at the end? Well, these two verses, 16 and 17, help us to know at least some of the things that will happen. So verse 16 at the beginning, Jesus Christ is coming back. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that the return of Christ is going to be visible. But here we're told very clearly it's also going to be audible. No one's going to kind of miss out. No one's going to not know what's happening. Because there's going to be this great announcement, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. Everyone's going to know that Jesus Christ has returned. Now there's all sorts of problems, I guess, with physics, isn't there, as to how this is going to happen. If Jesus Christ comes down in one place, how are the people on the opposite side of the world going to see and hear Jesus Christ? And if you're concerned about that, I want to tell you very simply, listen, don't worry about that. It really isn't an issue. We're talking about now a God who can speak the entire universe into being. And he is perfectly capable of solving that particular problem without needing to explain to you and me in advance how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but what I do know is that the whole world will see and hear that Jesus Christ has come back at the moment when that occurs. And he himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And we should never doubt that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's promised it himself. It's spoken of throughout the New Testament. And we know too through the promises of the Old Testament that have yet to be fulfilled that Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's a wonderful encouragement, a wonderful joy, a wonderful hope that Christians can have because Jesus Christ is coming back. Why is he coming back? Well, he's coming back for two things. He's coming back to gather the church to himself. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Can you remember your first day at school? We've had a little bit of this on camp as well this year. Your first day at school and your mum leaves you with the teachers. And you're not really sure perhaps what's going on. You're only very small. You're only very little. And mum's going to leave you there. And perhaps you're desperately upset. Why? Well, you don't want to be left. You want mum to come back. And then at the end of the day, the relief that you haven't been abandoned. It wasn't an orphanage that mum was dropping you off. It was just a school. And it's okay because mum is coming back. And that's just a tiny, tiny picture of what it is for the Lord Jesus. He's left us in a sense. There's all sorts of experiences that we need to go through, all sorts of jobs and services that we need to perform for him. But he's coming back. Don't for a moment, Christian, think that you've been abandoned. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. And what will happen when he comes? When he comes, verse 16 at the end. The dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. But Paul wants to say to these Thessalonians, look, don't think that those who have died are going to miss out somehow because they don't have their bodies anymore. Don't worry about that, because Jesus Christ will raise them from the dead. And you actually do that first. What will happen after that? Verse 17. Well, after the dead in Christ have risen, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord is coming back and he's going to draw his people to himself. It doesn't matter whether they're dead or alive. He's going to draw them to himself. And as he does that, something remarkable is going to happen. He doesn't tell the Thessalonians that because that wasn't their primary concern. But he does tell the Corinthians what will happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Let me read those verses to you. He says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Do you see what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, which matches what he's saying to the Thessalonians? Look, if you've died, you're going to need a new body. But actually, if you're still alive, you're going to need a new body too. Because this body that we have at the moment is a body that's corrupt, is a body that ages, is a body that decays, is a body that gets ill, is a body that's weak. And whether you're dead or alive, you're going to need a new one. You're going to need a body that's going to equip you for the glories of heaven. You're going to need a body that's right for a place where there's no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow and no more crying. And this body is not it. And you'll need a new one. And all of God's people will be given this new body in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll be caught up, as it were, what did he say, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And you may remember many examples in the New Testament, particularly actually during the time of Moses, where clouds symbolize the presence of God. And that's something of what's happening here. That we will be caught up in the clouds, in other words, in the presence of God, to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And air too is used as a symbol in the Bible, isn't it? The prince of the power of the air. It's kind of the devil's space, as it were, in some ways. But even there, we're going to be safe in God's hand. We're going to, as it were, be on enemy territory, but conquered enemy territory. Do you see? As we meet the Lord in the air. And thus we, all of us, every believer, every faithful follower of God, Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, all will be always with the Lord, with Jesus forever. That's the hope that the Christian has. That's the hope that the Christian has. When I was younger, I really wasn't sure about heaven, really. I wasn't sure it was such a good idea. I thought we'd get bored if something lasts forever. Some people still foolishly think that today. But of course, that's not what it is, is it? Forever with the Lord. No chance of boredom in his presence. No chance of sorrow. No chance of anything negative. But there together with the Lord in glory. With nothing negative. Everything positive. Forever and forever and forever. It's no wonder, is it, that Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. And we ought to do that. We ought to do that when we lose loved ones. We ought to do that if perhaps we see Hubert on Friday. We ought to do that then. But these truths are too precious to keep for those moments, aren't they? But this is part of our everyday hope, if I can put it like this. It's especially poignant when a loved one dies. But it's always the hope that the Christian has. Be full of hope, Paul says. And then verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5, more briefly this time. He tells us not only that we should be full of hope, but he also tells us that we ought to be ready. That we ought to be ready. He says, chapter 5, verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you've no need that I should write to you. Again, it seems that there was some confusion within Thessalonica as to when Jesus would come. Probably linked to their concern over those who have died. Maybe they felt that Jesus Christ should have returned before those other people have died. They didn't expect people to die before Jesus came back. And in a sense, you can understand that, can't you? Particularly when Paul was only there for such a brief period of time. Because we're all taught, aren't we, in the New Testament, to expect Jesus Christ to return any day. And they really took that seriously. And they wanted to do that. And therefore it came as a great shock to them when people died before Jesus Christ came back. So when is Jesus coming? Is the natural question. And Paul says, look, you don't need to know. I have no need to write that to you. In fact, of course, we don't know. And Paul didn't know. We expect, don't we, the New Testament writers to know everything, but of course they didn't. The New Testament writers only knew what God wanted them to know and what God wanted us to know. And Paul didn't know when Jesus Christ was coming back. But he did know that we should be ready for him whenever he comes. And that's the constant emphasis in the New Testament. There's no promises that Jesus Christ will come before this time or will come after that time, just that he'll come. And that's what Paul took very seriously indeed. We'd all love to know, in a sense, wouldn't we, when Jesus Christ will return, but we'll never know until that moment occurs. That's what Paul says, it's what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1. So what will it be like? Well, verses 2 and 3 tell us. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. He's saying here that there's certain skeptics who are going to be saying, oh, look, it's fine. It's been so long, Jesus Christ's never going to come back. We're all safe. We don't have to worry about Jesus. We can live as we like. And Paul says, well, it's in those moments when people in some ways are least expecting it, when Jesus Christ will return. Sudden destruction will fall. We can never afford to be blasé. We can never, oh, he's not going to come. In my lifetime, no, we just don't know. We need always be ready. So therefore, verse 4, listen, if you're a believer, if you're part of the brethren, Paul is saying, you're not in darkness. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night. Well, what happens at night? Well, we're told that in verse 7. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. That's great opportunity for a thief then, isn't it? If people are out partying, then the thief can come in. If people are asleep, then the thief can come in. But Paul is saying here, that doesn't describe you. You're not people who are asleep in that sense. People, in other words, who have closed their eyes to the reality of the truth. People who are not willing to think and to see what God has said in his word. If you're a Christian, you're not like that. If you're a Christian, your eyes are open, aren't they? Because God has opened our eyes to see the wonderful truths that are in the scriptures. So our eyes are open. And in that sense, we're not going to be surprised. So if Jesus Christ should come today, we shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because we're expecting him to come. Are you expecting him to come today? Well, I don't know the time or the hour. I don't know the day, but I'm expecting him to come, so I'm not surprised. That's the logic for the Christian. I'm not surprised. You see, if my dad was to phone me up and say, oh, I'm going to pop in and see you sometime today, and then he turned up at 1:30 in the afternoon, I wouldn't say, well, I'm really surprised to see you at 1:30 in the afternoon. I didn't know he was coming at 1:30 in the afternoon, but I knew he was coming. So I'm not surprised to see him. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, on a much larger time scale, I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming. I don't know whether he's coming this year, next year, or many years in the future. I don't know. But when he comes, we shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because we're expecting him to come. It doesn't matter that we don't know the time or the date. We're expecting him to come. Our eyes are open. And we are sons of the light, verse 5. Sons of the day. We're not people who go around with closed eyes. We're not people who go around in darkness. But the truth has been revealed through God's word. So therefore, we should live differently. That's Paul's point. You can see it now in verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober. Be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's clothe yourself with the gospel. Jesus Christ is coming back. Live in the light of that. Don't just go out and party all the time, Paul is saying. But be sober. Think about the reality of that. Think about the urgency that that ought to bring to our evangelism. Jesus Christ is coming back and we don't know when. There's an urgency here. Some of you, like us, will have sold a house. And whenever you sell a house, or certainly this is what we did, I'm sure you did as well, you clean up your house, don't you? Try and get it all spick and span so it looks perfect for those who might be wanting to buy your house. I know our house never looked tidier than in the sort of month or so where we were trying to sell our house in Cardiff before moving here. Why was it like that? Well, we didn't know when the visitors would come and look at our house. The estate agent might ring up and say, can I bring somebody around? Maybe we're out, maybe we're at work, maybe we're on holiday. So it's got to be always ready. Now you're really careful during all that time. It made quite a difference to the way that we lived, because previously we used to kind of leave the washing up on the side, we'll deal with it later, or we'd tidy up at the end of the day or whatever it might be. But during that period, when we were expecting people to come at any moment, the house was always clean and tidy. We were always ready. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We should live as Christians. We don't know when Jesus is coming, so we should always be ready. And there's maybe a sense in which some of us think, well, I can dabble with sin now. I can tidy up later. But you don't know when Jesus is coming. We need to always be ready. We need always be ready. And we do that by being sober-minded, remembering the reality of it, and through this breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation, remembering all that Christ has done. And there's a reason for that, verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, what Paul wants us to do as he draws this section to close is not to focus on our works, as it were, but to focus again on what God has done, not appointing us to wrath if we're in Christ, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here, that need to be ready, the need to be ready for those who are in Christ, is because of what Christ has already done. He's died for us. And whether we're alive or dead, when he comes back, we will live together with him. Therefore, Paul says, verse 11, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. And as I draw to a close, that really is where I want to finish, in verse 11. That we ought to be people who are comforting one another, who are edifying one another, who are talking about Christian things together. It's one of the reasons why we have fellowship groups month by month, to encourage us to talk to one another and encourage one another. Not just listening to the truth of the Bible. We ought to listen, of course, but we ought to comfort each other with these words. I wonder whether we really do that as Christians. Whether we really comfort one another. Isn't it brilliant that Jesus Christ is coming back? And to talk about the hope that we have, to talk about the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought, to talk about the joy of knowing him. That's what Paul says we should be doing. Edifying one another, comforting one another with these wonderful, glorious truths that Jesus Christ has died for sinners and that he's coming back to bring his people to himself and to deal with the wickedness and the sin in the world.